New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
Let me thank the brothers and sisters of New Horizon who, by faith, invited me, and I'm so happy to be here. One of those trips that I have made alone this year, and I'm lonely. It's kind of good for me because whenever we travel like this, Gloria sees visions. And now she's not here, so there's no vision to be seen. Except, until, of course, if I go back home. But I spoke with her twice today, and she said to greet all of you, every one of you. Last time we were here together, she remembers very, very well one thing. The young men and women who were standing in the rain and conducting the traffic. She remembered that. She admires all those young men and women. They probably are married now and have their own families. But I want to thank you all. As was mentioned, some of you know that I was in prayer. I was sick twice, and prayers have been set for me. And I'm grateful to God that I'm alive. Very, very grateful. What you will need to know is that it is in the time of that first cancer that I first heard the Lord say to me to move out of being a bishop administrator. And I didn't quite understand what that meant until the second cancer. And Gloria heard the same message differently. And so we're moving out in faith to a land that is big enough to take over 1,000 children, if the Lord so wishes. A land we will farm and grow our own food. A land I can train the children in all that God has given to me before I die. We already are doing that where we are, but I have found that Gloria is unstoppable. And if I didn't move, she's going to deface the entire bishop's court with every aspect of the land being turned into a cubicle of living for children. In any case, it's too small for 72 of us now. So do pray for us. When I was asked to speak, one of the things that came to my mind is the difficulty of children of God in a political world. Especially when we are not in control of political powers. So even the children of God become victims of the systems of the world, of its economy, of its powers, of all that the world chooses to do. And listening to Bishop Fanta yesterday, I was greatly encouraged. And by the way, it's official. My name is Ben Cook. My classmates called me that at age 12 in secondary school, military school, year one, and it has stuck. So anytime I hear somebody say Ben Cook, I know somebody who knows me well. So when we met with Fanta, I said, "Brother, did you know that I'm Cook?" So the choice for our 3 days, 2 days is Habakkuk. And I'm trusting God to find answers for all of us in this journey of faith. All of you who have come in this tent, we've come by faith to the Lord. The picture that Bishop Fanta showed us yesterday towards the end of this fire has not left my mind. And I pray that God will truly answer our prayers and break forth in revival in the land. Folks, I'd like to hear amen properly. At home, when I say hallelujah, they say amen. And when I say praise the Lord, I hear hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Ah, that's better. For once, please join me and say the amen like children of God. Hallelujah. I actually did answer Fanta yesterday, amen, and then I saw that nobody answered, so I was afraid. No. And when I say praise the Lord, you say hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Habakkuk lived in a time of violence and corruption. King Josiah had pulled the nation back to God, but when his son Jehoiakim succeeded him, the situation changed drastically from bad to worse. Jeremiah prophesied around this time, and listen to what Jeremiah he said. But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. Even internally, Jeremiah, God showed him what was happening globally. So internationally, it was a time of great uncertainty and danger for Judah, as Babylonians were advancing and conquering the nations around them. Habakkuk wrote his prophecy around this period. We do not know with certainty who Habakkuk was, but he was called a prophet of God. He was clearly, from his writings, a man who knew God. He not only knew God, but he knew the God he was dealing with, the God he was following, and the God he loved and trusted with all his life. When people call God, I want to beg you to get to know this God. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, insists on us, believers, who say God is our Father, to get to know him and to know him personally. Because when dangerous days come, only those who can trust such a God will survive. Habakkuk knows this God personally. And he had a strong conviction about believing in the living God of the scriptures. Knowing God, you cannot know this God except through his word. God has revealed himself in his word. I encourage my folks in Jos through these difficult times to make it a habit to read the Bible once a year. You don't have to understand everything, but the Holy Spirit will speak to you. You will see many foolish people like me in there in the stories. You will see some wise people. You will see how to make decisions in the Bible. There are all kinds of stories there that is all about us and our relationship with God. Read the Bible once a year. And if you do that, you will develop a conviction about belief in the living God of the scriptures, and you will maintain a consistent living relationship with this God. That's what Habakkuk did. The oracle we have before us must have been a product of a long, uninterrupted, quiet times and devotion to God. He knew what it was to wait on the Lord. And he knew who he was complaining to. He was not picking on phones and texting on phones to talk to people about all the problems. No. He went to the Lord in his quiet time. And he spoke to God about the problems that he sees, his concerns for the people of God. He complained only to God. He knew the Lord so well that he could turn nowhere else for answers or questions but to God. One of the reasons I want to go to heaven, and I don't care what the devil does anymore, is because I have so many questions to ask God when we see face to face. The devil has no answers, so going to hell does not make sense. Because I have so many questions, truly. When I finally enter, I say, Lord, here we are, man to man, let's discuss. Habakkuk had his faith anchored in the God of Israel. the God of history, the God who is in charge of history, the God of creation, the God of salvation, and the God of redemption. Who was I that God would care for me and save me? Some gentleman in Lagos, witnessing in the street, one-on-one, stopped me. In 10 minutes, my life changed. 48 years now. The God of redemption. The God of creation. The problem that Habakkuk had, like ours today, is that we tend to think that because we've prayed, things will get better quickly. But do they? Nevertheless, we must believe and never give up. Today in many countries, simply for being Christians, we are killed, maimed, slaughtered, rendered homeless, made refugees. In our own countries, in the last 2 months, about 50 miles away from Jos in Mangu, over 50 villages have been sacked. Over 350 people have been killed. More than 20,000 people are displaced. And 30 or more people are now in camps, in internally displaced camps in Jos. But today, in the couple of minutes that I have, I'd like us to look at the cry of Habakkuk. Tomorrow, we'll see the response of God in watching and praying. Today, we're looking at waiting on the Lord. And on the third day, we'll look at songs of praise. So Habakkuk 1, that was read to us. Three things I'll point out. First of all, it's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. We break down and we cry. Secondly, when we cry, God answers. That's the other side. God is amazing. And thirdly, God comforts. Crying and tears is part of our humanity. God sees our tears. He shares our pains. But he answers our prayers and he comforts us. However, in this journey, we're going to be crying right through. But a day will come. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, that day, Jesus is going to wipe away all our tears. Hallelujah. No more crying. It's going to be over. Until that day, we will cry. Habakkuk says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. God sees all this today as the church is made to suffer. In my part of the world, and over 20 years of my ministry as bishop in Jos, actually 31, from the day I was consecrated in 1992, all I have seen in Jos is violence and violence and violence. And Habakkuk echoes, he says, violence, oh God, but you do not save. Life has suddenly become so cheap. Blood in the Plateau State where I live and work, and indeed the whole of the northeast of Nigeria, blood is so cheap, cheaper than petrol. With so much injustice, strife, conflict, and suffering. But the worst is when the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. Wicked hem the righteous so that justice is perverted. The earliest casualty of any bad leadership in the world is the breaking of the law. Next follows a progressive perfection of corruption. until it becomes an accepted practice in the land. In the face of all this, will things really get better? Is there any reason to hope for a better future? Will it not be sufficient to give up, even to join the bandwagon on evil? Some will say. Sadly, some churches who ought to be the lights and a place where the true gospel is taught and lived have also lost their integrity, have caved in to the gods of culture and of the day and compromised. The cross of Jesus is being compromised. There is gross intolerance for taking up the cross and following Jesus. I cannot help but be concerned about the future of my grandchildren. Who will teach them the gospel? What sort of pastors will they have? This is the time when we see things going so bad in the church that we take up the cross boldly and no longer keep quiet. If persecution comes, let it come. If we die, we go to be with the Savior. If we live for Jesus. Either way, we lose nothing. This is a time for us to hold the Bible, led by the Holy Spirit, that we can teach the present generation so that this generation will teach the next generation until Jesus comes. Habakkuk never lost hope. His faith in the living God was unflinching, even though he could not understand what God was doing. When problems and persecutions come, that is the situation. When they hit us personally, then we cry, and we cry out for help. I was in England in 2006 doing mission. The day I was to return home, I was held back for another 2 days of ministry. So I called Gloria on phone and I said to her I wasn't going to come back that day. She said, fine. We talked last at 1 a.m. Just as she dropped the phone, she heard people trying to get into the house. They finally got into the house. These were more than 40 people. They told her they were looking for Ben Kwashi. She told them I wasn't there. They didn't believe it. They did unspeakable things to her. After about 3.5 hours, they left her half blind, broken feet, broken chest, ribs, and broken heads. We had to take her to the U.S. where she got treatment. But before that, I rushed back the next day and I saw her in hospital. I tried to get into my house. The police had cordoned it off. They were doing some examinations. I insisted and I went in. And I decided I was going to spend the night there. That night, I cried and cried. And for the next 3 months, I spent time crying. Because I was beginning to plan out how I was going to live with a blind woman. And how all my travels and ministry was going to be surrounded now and put together in looking after Gloria and our 6-year-old. I cried and I cried and I cried. And I said, Lord, it should have been me. And I heard some voice said to me, do you have friends in England? I said, yes. Do you have friends in Australia? I said, yes. Do you have friends in Africa? I said, yes. How many mails and phone calls have you received? I was tired of receiving phone calls and emails. I handed it all to my chaplains and my office staff. And that voice said to me, do you realize that 24/7, when the people in Australia have woken up from sleep and are praying for you, Ben, those in England are asleep. When those in England wake up and are praying for you, those in South Africa, New Zealand, everywhere in America are praying. So 24/7, your name is being mentioned at the throne of grace. Do you realize that? I needed that voice. I burst into laughter and fell on the bed. I said, Lord, more trouble. So that my name will be popular in heaven. It's okay to cry, my friends. It's okay. When you cry to the Lord, you will get answers. God answers. That's my second point. Verse 5 to 11 gives us God's reply to Habakkuk. What does he say? Look and see. Look and see. God is calling Habakkuk to take off his eyes from his local problems and to see what God is doing. Always don't look at your problems. Look at what God is doing. About 18 years ago, out of the crisis of Jaws by 2020, out of that crisis was what when Gloria woke me up in the middle of the night. She said, Ben, what do orphans really need? And I said to her, they need clothes, they need food, they need care and this. And she said, you're wrong. And honestly, I don't know why Gloria specializes in waking me up in the middle of my And I told her my answer, and she says, you're wrong. Now, if she knew she was right, why wake me up? So I said, okay, Gloria, tell me the answer. She said, orphans need a father and a mother. I said, oh, wow, that's true. That was my undoing. Because after that day, the next week, came 12 children. Before, I would say Jack Robinson, they were now 32, 60, now 7. So I had to stop her and say, look, girl, we're defacing the whole building. Let us think of something new. Again, that was my mistake. Because we're now numbering hundreds. God answers prayers out of your problems. Don't look at your problems alone. Just listen to God. He answers and he will show you something new, something brighter, something that is going to do that will glorify him, bless other people, and bless you too. God answers prayers. And I must say, like Habakkuk, we do not all understand God's ways at the same time, but God remains God. He is sovereign. He will make his plans known to us as we follow him day after day. This is the difficulty that we believers have faced throughout. But Psalm 73 tells us of how this wonderful God works. It's a God who will judge, and he will judge the whole world. He will judge the wicked. He will bless the righteous. One of the joys that I have is that when I got to know Jesus, the question I asked Brother Dominic is, do you think Jesus will truly forgive a sinner like me? He said, yes. And in my journey of faith, I found that to be true. For when you turn your life to Jesus, he clothes you with his righteousness. What a wonderful God we have. What a great Savior we have, whose mercy is so great, even though my sins are many. A God who will clothe me with his righteousness. That is the Savior we have. Thirdly, God comforts. Reading in Psalm 10, which is what I believe to be the response of God to Habakkuk, God explains this matter clearly there. After initially questioning why God should apparently hide himself, the psalmist recounts the activities of the wicked in such a way that he might well be describing what is happening in and around my diocese and in northern Nigeria today. The evil there is huge. The Fulani Muslim attackers sit in the bush, in ambush of villages. In most cases, they kill in the most gruesome manner. They shoot their guns in the air in the middle of the night. So when people scamp or get out and trying to run for safety, they slaughter them with knives. They slaughter men, women, children, old people with knives in the dark. They take girls as young as 8 years old and turn them into sex slaves. They kidnap school children and ensure the collapse of their education. They show no pity for the aged and for the weak. They destroy farmlands. And they destroy harvests. They plunder homes and property. And the government of Nigeria, in the last 15 years, just watches on. What do? They offer words of condolences, and that is all. To the best of my knowledge, I do not know of arrests and court cases and sentences yet. I've reached a conclusion that the government of Nigeria has offered as sacrifice for political gods of the international community, the Christian Church in northern Nigeria. These people have no regard or fear for God. The international community, what do they say? They say that this is a clash between farmers and herders. I've never heard a lie like that one. These are villagers who are sleeping at night, and the killers come to kill them, and they describe it as farmer-herder clashes. It's evil. The answer that God gives may not, however, come immediately, but God answers. He calls us to wait and to wait patiently. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'm exalted among the nations. I'm exalted on the earth." God answers prayers. And he calls us to wait on him. If we cry, he is crying with us. He'll wipe away our tears. He will answer us. But he calls us to trust him and to walk with him. Isaiah says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Brothers and sisters, it is that same waiting that Habakkuk takes upon himself. Waiting on God in your struggles, in your pains. Waiting on God in fasting, in total submission, and learning from God, from his word, and from his works in history. Turning your whole heart to God. Bible study devotion. Living a life of righteousness in difficult times. Not giving up, but thriving in a bad situation. This type of waiting, Isaiah says, lifts you up like eagle. Gives you wings to soar high above. To see miles ahead. To persevere. To endure. To hold on there and never give up. Despite all we see. Despite all we hear and know. No matter how bad. Never give up. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world." Hallelujah. Friends, Jesus has overcome the world. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin and set us free. The death of Jesus on the cross, his death and his resurrection. In his death, he deposited and broke and shattered the powers of death and hell. He tied Satan, left him there, and set all who come to Jesus free. And yet he says, in the world there's tribulation, but I have overcome. You see, when Jesus has already overcome, we have nothing more to fear. When I had cancer, I wrote about how I wanted to be buried and all of that. I got it ready, and I thought I was going. I didn't go. When they came the second time to make the attempt on my life, I thought I was going. Jesus saved me. Each time I told the devil that I'm going to work even harder now, I'm going to preach more, I'm going to give more of myself to the Lord and to people. Listen, friends, Jesus has already conquered the world. So it doesn't make sense for us to fear the devil because he's a defeated foe. Doesn't make sense for us to be discouraged. Jesus has defeated all the powers of the world. Have good cheer, he says. I have overcome the world. Tonight, I want to invite you to rededicate your faith, to be on fire again with Jesus, to love the Lord more than you have ever done before. Listen, folks, the world is not going to get any better. If you doubt it, come to Nigeria and look at where we are. The whole of West Africa is in turmoil. The Western worlds are threatening to teach us a lesson. Many of us will die. They will kill us. But that is not the end of the story. You know one of the things I tell my killers? If you kill me, you wait. When you die, God has a sense of humor. When you die after killing me, God might send me to open the door for you when you're coming. So when you see me, what will you do? Think about that. So tonight, I'm inviting you, friends. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of suffering. You may lose all your bank account. You may lose everything. Many people have before you. Many people have. The world didn't end. They had faith. They survived. I'm inviting you to accept Jesus, the one who has defeated Satan, sin, and hell. The one who has conquered the world and given you and me in faith the victory. I want you to rededicate yourself. I want you to think about that, because if you're not ready now with Jesus, when suffering comes, you will know what to do. Get ready now, today. Be converted to show your faith with the Lord and develop a style of consistent walk with Jesus from today. Today is your day of salvation. No longer presenting a gloomy face, no matter what's happening to you. Trust the Lord. He'll give you smiles and he'll give you joy. Please pray with me. Please pray with me. Let us pray. God is able, and only He is able, to bring joy from the ashes of suffering, of the difficulties of life, and all the circumstances that want to draw you down. Is the joy of Satan to always make you feel your face look gloomy? Is the joy of Satan to give us sadness? But it is the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. Jesus alone can turn our circumstances and situations. Only He can. And dear God, we ask that this day will be a day of testimony as people make commitments and decisions to rededicate, to renew, and to look up to You and You alone, our Redeemer and Savior, that You may bring out of each one of us from ashes, You'll bring out joy. From sorrows, You bring joy. And we'll sing along the way of faith until that day when we see You face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.